So for us, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15, and you might say, we were there last week, and that is exactly right. There's a part of this that feels like we need to drill down into what Jesus was saying in John 15, and so we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 specifically, and seeing what God has for us there. Remember, the scripture from the main passage, this passage, John 15, is not going to be up on the screen, and the purpose of that is to encourage you to be in the Word, to open your Bible and not rely on me, maybe pull it up on your phone or whatever device you use to interact with God's Word, that you would be in the Word rather than merely seeing me do that. And so just like we did last week, we're just thinking through what it is to abide. We know that this is the word that God is speaking to us. Just in honor and reverence, knowing that God is speaking to us, would you, if you're able and willing, would you just stand as we hear from the word, as God speaks to us, just out of reverence and honor and in a sense, willingness to submit ourselves to his word. Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." If you would, please be seated. And I'll pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us, that you would cause us to hear your word, that you would be the one that speaks, we would be the one that listens. Father, transform us because of that. I pray that the look into your word and into your love for us and your goodness to us, God, that would be a look and not just a glance, but a gaze, something that we dwell on, that it might transform and change us. Father, I do pray that not merely that we would know you and just be in your presence. Father, I pray that that would transform us in such a way that that starts to radiate out of our lives. Like we talked about last week, where we reflect your love. Father, I pray that it would change the way that we live, the way that we think, what we do. God, transform us in both heart, mind, and in the things that we do in our life. And Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're driving down the road, and it's one of those roads where, you know, you should be kind of moving at a good pace, and you look up and you see the speed limit sign and it says 30 miles an hour, how do you feel? You kind of feel confined. You're like, really? This should be a 45. This should be a 50. And they've got a 30 up here. And you just start to feel as if the speed limit is starting to just cramp your style. Or you're driving down the road and you're clipping along, and then you see a police officer on the side of the road. Okay? How do you feel? Okay, most of us probably either pull our foot off the accelerator or we tap the brake, and just instinctively, why? Because we don't want a ticket. Okay, and so we love the presence of law enforcement until we are going down the road and we don't see them coming, right? And then we're like, ah, and the idea of them being there feels like now the law is confining us. We love the law, and then at times it feels like it just cramps our style. And I think if we're really honest, as much as we love Law and Order, not the TV show, but like have it play out in life, even though we say we love that, when it starts to get applied to us personally, we really get uncomfortable. We start to kind of rebel against it. And so what is the idea of obedience? And how is that a life-giving concept and not one of misery, or one that feels like we almost want it off our back? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast." Not by works, so that no one can boast. So do our works, or the things that we do in our life, does it just simply not matter? Does only our faith and our belief matter in this equation? What is Paul speaking to? Because I would submit to you, you are not saved by what you do. And that's the good news of the gospel. You are saved by God's grace and God's grace alone, received by faith. And it's not by your efforts. So then we say, okay, if I'm saved not by my works, not by my behaviors, not by my choices, I'm saved by God's sheer grace alone, then obviously what I do doesn't mean a thing. And that's not the scriptures either. You are saved by grace alone, but James says it in his gospel, or his letter to the people he's writing to, that faith without works is dead. Faith comes salvation comes by God's grace alone, received by faith, but it will always lead to a life transformed. It will always lead to works that flow out of that salvation by grace. And so obedience does matter. Your works do matter, just not for your salvation. Just like we talked about with the kids, what does our obedience show? It's a display of love. And so if you find yourself resisting the law of God, and by that, anything that he submits before us as the way that we should live, if you find yourself wanting to live outside of his will, that in some fashion there's a disconnect between your love for him and the way that flows out. Jesus talks about obeying commands a number of times, and so we're going to dive into that, and he even speaks on it here. Obedience matters, just not to bring you into the kingdom. Now here's what this means, is that the love of God leads to obedience. So the law is often misunderstood. The law of God is often misunderstood, that unless you know how to use the law, your knowledge of God's precepts actually won't help you. Okay, this is not a guidebook for life just by itself. If you're going to take this and I'm going to live according to all these principles, but you do not know God, or you are not loved by him, then it becomes a self-help manual, not something where God is revealing himself. That the love of God leads us to obedience. So the question is, how do we view rightly God's law? In God's law, in his will that he prescribes to us, God's character and his holiness sets the stage for the commands that he gives us. Who God is sets the stage for what he calls us to do. Without God being totally other and set apart, the law of God means nothing. So if you're like, okay, how do I view these commandments, these things that God tells me to live according to? You might be somebody that needs word pictures. So the next thing, the uses of the law, basically, how do we relate to the law? First thing is that it's a fence, okay? And not the fence that keeps things out, but the fence that you put around your three-year-old to keep them in, right? The fence that it actually restrains evil. And so the law of God is actually putting a fence around his people and saying, this is good. This is for your benefit. This is for your blessing. It actually is a fence. It actually confines and restrains evil. It's also a mirror, right? That when we look at the law of God, it reflects back to me who I am. So when God says different commandments, like, you know, you shall not commit adultery, and then it extends that to the idea of lust and of your thought life in your heart, when we see the law of God, what does it do? It shows us who we are. Because it shows us this contrast. So it reflects us back to ourselves, but it's also a direction arrow. It is pointing us not to the way we should go, simply. It's that. But it points us to Jesus, the one who actually can keep the law, has kept the law, and actually makes us right even when we become law breakers. The law, it restrains us, it shows us ourselves, and then it also points us to Jesus. So when we start talking about the law of God or commands of God, I don't want you to hear this in an awful negative way, because that's not how God has intended it. The love of God leads us to obedience because it frees us to obey. What does Jesus say in verse 9? He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. That word abide is, remember from last week, it is to remain, to be kept, to be constant, to be steady in, to not leave, to consistently put yourself under Jesus. And so to abide in him or abide in his love is to not be outside from it. Allow it to frame the way that you live. Jesus goes on to verse 10. So in that love, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we think of the love of God on us, and that's great. But what's verse 10 pointing to is that obedience, living according to the will of God, is part of what it is to be loved by God and part of what it is to actually abide in him. That if you abide in Jesus, that will start to flow out as you begin to live the will of God in your life. It keeps you in the love of Jesus. It's not simply this idea of that you abide with Jesus in your time alone with him, and then he gives you this warm, fuzzy feeling to go out and just kind of have that just not matter a bit. You abide and connect to Jesus so that it changes the way that you live. Every day, the way of living, what you think about, what you fret over, what are you trusting in, what are you pursuing, what are you chasing, what do you do, how do you treat people, are you filled with anger, all of that is transformed by dwelling and abiding with Jesus. Abiding changes us. It changes the way we live. So this idea of being in the love of the Father and following his commandments, that's all through the book of John. John 14, chapter prior to what we say, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Later in John 14, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So obedience and living according to the will of God expresses love. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And so when Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, the obedience of Jesus is viewed as him abiding in the love of the Father. So how do we think of obedience? Obedience is a drudgery. Obedience is something I have to go do. But obedience, for Jesus, as he describes it, is actually to dwell in the presence and the love of God. It's not just simply the expression of love, it is the way that we dwell on it as well. And that's why John 12 says it this way, that, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Go figure. We think obedience is a drudgery. Jesus is saying the commandment of God is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. What do you hear there? You hear that Jesus is obedient to his Father. The second person of the Trinity is obedient. He hears what the Father says and he declares it. He tells us what the Father has told us. We are loved, therefore the love that God has for us is not dependent on our obedience. But it flows out in us living out his commandments. And so how does the love of God free us to obey? It frees you to obey because you don't have to obey to get into his love. Just as the Father has loved the Son, so are you loved by God the Father. Do you really think you could earn your way into that love? Of course not. And so if we get into that love of his sheer grace and mercy, then the idea of commandments and living according to that, we're freed from the sense of needing to prove ourselves to the sense of really reflecting a love for God. And so so the love of God frees us to obey, but it also teaches us to obey. So last week we looked at the idea of a sacrificial love. So we love like Jesus loved us. So what did Jesus do? He died on the cross. He gave himself for us. He humbled himself. He took on a struggle here on earth. I want to look at a different aspect of what that is. How does the love of God teach us to obey? As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I love you. That obedience is this negative concept. So basically, we think obedience is to simply avoid bad behavior. Avoiding bad behavior is part of obedience, but it is definitely not the full capacity of what obedience is. So students, if you are you know, hanging out in school and there is, you know, you're sitting next to the kid that's a lot smarter than you in class and you're struggling on your test and you can see his, the idea of not looking at his paper and copying, okay, that's the avoidance of bad behavior. But is that the equation of love? It's like if someone's wallet is sitting there, just not taking it, that is not the fulfillment of a commandment. That's just the avoidance of bad behavior. If I don't cheat on my taxes, then we feel like we've kept the law of God. And I would submit to you, we have not. We've avoided the bad stuff. We've avoided breaking the rule, but I have not fulfilled the law of God. Think of it in terms of a relationship. Okay, if you're married, and we've talked about the idea of lust, if you are just if you are committed to avoiding looking or dwelling on or pursuing or even pursuing a relationship with another, if you're going to avoid that, is that the full capacity of love for your wife or your husband? Of course not. That's good. But it is not the full capacity of love. So if I just avoid bad things, am I loving my wife? No, love looks like me pursuing her. Love looks like me actually wanting to know her, me actually giving my attention to her, not just avoiding the bad, but it is pursuing the good. It is not simply just not walking away from somebody, but it is truly walking towards them for their good and their gain. Can you hear that in the terms of God the Father towards God the Son? Is God the Father just trying to avoid doing something, you know, kind of bad to God the Son? Or is he blessing his Son in the way they live in relationship? So Romans 13, Paul says it this way. So Romans 13 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, all and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Do you get what Paul's saying? He's saying if you're just avoiding bad stuff, you've not fulfilled the law of God. Love is the fulfillment or the summary of the law. Not breaking rules just brings you neutral to somebody. True obedience doesn't just stop there, but it promotes and builds and pursues somebody else's gain. Obedience is not simply avoidance. And so the Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, written many centuries ago as they have sought to understand and seek to understand the scriptures, they think of the commandments in two ways. They ask two questions for the commandments that God gives, is what is forbidden in the commandment, and then what is required in the commandment. It's both. It's not just stay away from bad stuff, but it is what is God requiring me. And this is a view into the heart of God. Since commands reflect God's character, then obedience will reflect that God doesn't merely bring us back to neutral. Right? God doesn't just bring us back to neutral. He pours out his love on us. That's the fulfillment of any commandment of God. He just doesn't simply avoid harming us. He pursues his people, even to the extent of turning his back on his Son for our good. The heart of God is a passionate pursuit to renew all things, a passionate pursuit to renew us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus says, love your neighbor is the sum of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In John 15, 12, back in our passage, this is my commandment, that you would love one another as I have loved you. It's the pattern of God's love. Not just simply avoiding harm, but pursuing someone's gain or blessing. In terms of that, how well do you love people around you? And then when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and it's expressed by love, how well do we truly love our God? And so, now I'm not saying go out here and flog yourself. I'm saying go and look and dwell in the love that God has for you as your child, as his child, so that we might be restored and redeemed. So this idea of love one another is really an interesting concept, because to love sacrificially, to love somebody well, you open yourself up to all sorts of risk, don't you? We've all loved and we've all been burned, right? It's the nature of love. You know, better to have loved than lost, than to never love at all. Why? Because when we love someone, we are exposed. We are opened up. We are vulnerable. We are letting somebody in. C.S. Lewis, when he addresses the idea of how so many people shrink back because of that, if I love, I'm wide open, but I can really be hurt. Lewis says it this way: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be certainly wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it, your heart, intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. He goes on. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers of love is hell. That is a sobering thought. And so when Jesus says love is the fulfillment of the law, and yet all of us shrink back and say, I don't want to be hurt, therefore I don't love fully. Do you see the disconnect? My heart says run from the commands of God. Jesus is saying love is the fulfillment. My heart and what God is calling me to are in direct conflict, because I want to run, I want to keep safe, I want to be not vulnerable, but yet what happens is I become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Abiding teaches us to obey. Sitting constantly in the presence of God teaches me to actually live for him. I truly not only just do that, but I see things for what they are. I see that I am loved by God. I see how he has loved us. I see what I ought to do and how I ought to love, but also what is it? When I abide, just like the law, it becomes a mirror. So I don't just see God for who he is, I see me for who I am. And I don't always like that. And that's why I wonder if a lot of people don't spend time in the Word, because they don't like seeing themselves. Because to see God and then the contrast against who we are is really sobering. And so many people lack this sense of spiritual life, because it requires this constant awareness of that divide. It requires a constant abiding in Jesus to reset our heart, to reset our fears and our desires, and reset our faith and our trust in him. So I've used this chart many, many, many times, but I haven't used it in a while. So we think that when someone comes to Christ, that over time, and time is going off to the right, that over time, you're going to see less and less sin in your life. Kind of like a stock chart. It's going to go up, and you're going to see less and less sin. But I want to submit to you that the more you mature in Christ, the more sin you will see. Now, that seems counterintuitive, but think about this. Yes, certain behaviors and certain habitual ways of living, yes, those have passed away. But yet, as you grow in Christ, what do you see? You see this growing awareness of the holiness of God. Who I thought God was when I first came to Christ is nowhere close. He's even more beautiful, even more holy, even more above me than I thought. And so your growth of who God is will grow as you mature in Christ. And at the same time, as you mature, oh, don't go there yet. As you mature in Christ, there's this equally growing sense of the awareness of your sin. That maybe when you're 20 years into following Christ, you will recognize ways that you rebel against Jesus that you didn't even think of 2 decades prior. And it's completely controlling your life and your heart. And so maturity in Christ is not like the stock chart, because as we get better and things are less and less sin, we need less and less of Jesus. Quite the opposite. Next slide. That when we grow in our awareness of God's holiness and the divide actually grows in our understanding, we need more and more of Jesus. If you think maturity in Christ is that you will need him less as you go on, you've got the picture flipped. You need more of Jesus, and maturity in Christ realizes that as you go year by year, day by day. I need him more today than I did when I first started, even though there's some patterns of my life that have been transformed. Because the grip of my rebellion against God, the grip on my life is just an amazing, amazing grip. And I don't even see the ways that it happens. So leave that on the screen, and I want to read a quote over you. And hear this in terms of that. This is from Thomas Brooks. And he says this: "Nothing humbles and breaks the heart of a sinner like mercy and love." Basically, the divide between those things. Dwell upon the firstness of his love. Dwell upon the freeness of his love, the greatness of his love, the fullness of his love, the unchangeableness of his love, the everlastingness of his love, and the activity of his love. If this does not humble you, there is nothing on earth that will do it. Dwell upon what God has undertaken for you. Dwell upon the choice and worthy gifts that he has bestowed on you. Dwell upon that glory and happiness that he's prepared for you. And then, as almost a dare, he says, and then be proud if you can. Because when we do that, when we see this amazing holy God and he loves a wretch like us, humility is the only response, and then that starts to transform our heart and lead to obedience. So obedience starts to come out, but then obedience, what's the motivation for it? Go one more slide. That obedience motivated by love multiplies our joy. Again, just like we tend to view obedience through this negative lens, I'm confined, I'm constrained, we also look through the motivation for obedience negatively. What I mean by that is obedience, we feel like, is driven by obligation. Like, I have to obey. It's my duty to obey. An obligation version of obedience, or obligatory sense of obedience, leads to misery. That's why we think obedience is negative. Because most of us follow the law, either the law of the land or the law of God, through a sense of obligation. And when we operate or motivate it out of obligation, things feel like a burden, because they are. It's not a problem of, do I live God's law or not? It is, how am I motivated to live God's law? And so what does Jesus say in verse 11? "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So these things, what's he talking about? Verse 9, "As the Father has loved the Son, so he loves you. So I love you," Jesus said. You are as loved as God the Son is by God the Father. That's one of the things Jesus is saying. The other, verse 10, "Keep my commandments in order to abide in my love. These things I say to you." You're loved, and you're going to abide in my love by actually keeping my commandments. "I say that to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full," abundant, overflowing. That joy and obedience are tied together. Obedience and misery is the sense of us living out of obligation. Joy and obedience is how God has designed it. Joy in him leads to joy in what he calls us to do and how to live. Joy and obedience are tied together. I was in a doctor's office with my daughter, and I'm actually kind of scribing and typing some stuff, and she's looking over my shoulder as I'm putting this down, and she starts to sing a song. I won't sing it for you. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. And I'm like, yeah, absolutely. Our joy is full when we find ourselves following the commandment of God. Now, here's a sobering question. These things I've written so that you might have my joy in you and that your joy might be full, and that's showing up through the commandment and us keeping the commandments of God. So knowing Christ and abiding in him, that by itself will not bring you to full and complete joy. And in some fashion, you're going to say, huh? Because it has to be expressed. It is a reciprocal thing. It must show itself in obedience to the commands of God, which is to love people around you. It's the expression of our abiding that allows our joy to be full. But I would even submit to you this, that if you are not abiding in the commands and the will of God, you're not abiding fully in who God is. If you just want his love and you don't want what he calls us to, you're only taking a portion of him. And so what is it for to abide in the fullness of who God is to actually reflect on what he calls us to, how life is set up, even when our brain says there's a complete opposite direction to go here. I think in terms of our culture, I think sexuality is the way that is just right on the table, right in front of us. There's no question about it. The way we view sex in our culture is completely opposite of the way God has designed it. And when we say, you know what, I have a better way figured out, I'm going to do it my way rather than the way God has designed and prescribed sexuality to be a beautiful picture between a husband and a wife inside the bonds of marriage. That's how God has designed it. It is a beautiful expression. But when we say we're going to define it differently, I can do what I want to do, I can be however I want to be, and I can do it my way, there is this disconnect. There is this disconnect between abiding in the commandments of God. There is the joy that does not flow from doing it our way is obvious. But yet, obedience motivated by love will multiply our joy where we're actually willing to live and battle with the will of God. Our heart says go one way, God, help me keep your commands that I might abide in you. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Martin Luther says it this way. Do I have that in there? I don't remember if I do or not. But Luther says it this way, that the law, rightly understood and comprehended, does nothing more than to remind us of our sin and slay us by it. And it makes us liable to eternal wrath. That's what the law does. The law is not kept by man's power, but solely on Christ, who pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts. To fulfill the law is to do it with pleasure and to do it with love, which is put there by the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself trying to follow the law of God to make your life better, you might not be doing it out of love and pleasure for who God is. To dwell in him, to abide in him, it shows up in us keeping the commandments of God. Not simply living in his love and his grace, but it actually starts to change us in the things that we do, in the things that we choose. What we do so imperfectly, though, it drives us back like a direction sign, right back to the one who saves us. He calls us to live, then we see the reflection of ourselves and how we don't do it well, and it drives us right back to Jesus. If you abide in me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. As the Father's loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. Let's pray. Jesus, would you help us to grasp what it is that we are so loved and so transformed that we can actually live according to your law? And God, then when we see that disconnect between what you call us to and the way that we live and the way that we think, Jesus, I pray that you'd bring us right back, that you would bring us back to this sense of how we were saved. We were saved by grace alone through faith. Father, transform us through that so that we actually might live your will in this world. Father, even be with us when our minds and our hearts are battling against your law. Father, I pray that you'd just give us joy in what it is to know you and to follow you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.